How's your walk doing? The truth is, growing up, I always thought walking was for old people. It seems so inefficient. The concept of walking is you burn less calories, it takes you longer to do it. Why wouldn't you just run? You know, why isn't the Christian life a run? Well, you know, there's actually parts in Scripture where the Apostle Paul specifically talks about running in such a way to win the prize when he's talking about the relationship with Christ, or run or flee from sexual morality. There's times in which in our Christian lives that we should run, that we should pursue with everything that we have. But the truth is that most of the Christian life is a walk. And though walks can seem boring, the older I get, the more I enjoy walking. I can actually carry on a conversation. I can notice things during the walk that I didn't notice before. If you're a guy my size, running is really painful. You just run, and all I'm focused on is staring at the road beneath my feet, hoping it doesn't crumble, and praying that God gives me the next breath. And sometimes there's moments in the Christian life that feel this way, but for the most part, the Christian life is a day-to-day walk, a day-to-day pursuit. You see, following Jesus involves a step-by-step daily pursuit of his person. This pursuit includes the practice of spiritual disciplines. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the spiritual disciplines that we see that existed in the first century church. You see, we love to tell the story of the first gospel message ever preached by somebody other than Jesus, that after his resurrection. We see Peter, and we see him stand up and boldly proclaim some really, really powerful statements. And then we see 3,000 people in the midst of the crowd say, yes, we want to follow Jesus. And so we get this idea that that's the way church should be, you know, and I feel that way sometimes. I'm like, why didn't 3,000 people come today? Why didn't 3,000 people respond? Why sometimes when we give an invitation or response time, it seems like nobody responds? You know, we must be doing something wrong. But what we recognize in Acts chapter 2 is that though there were moments of great growth in the church really grew gradually. It grew as people, individual people, walked out their faith together as a local church, practicing some pretty basic spiritual disciplines. You know, I think all of us long for those mountaintop experiences in our relationship with God. And I think all of us, at some level, if you have a relationship with God, have had those moments where you're like, man, I don't want to leave this place. But those moments always come to an end, and we always find ourselves getting back to what you and I would consider to be everyday life. And in order to pursue Jesus in everyday life, we need to practice spiritual disciplines. Today, what we're going to do is be introduced to this very short passage in the book of Acts, and where we see what the first century church devoted themselves to. What were the basic spiritual disciplines and principles that they lived out? And the heart is that by us reconnecting with what the church was about from the very beginning, maybe, just maybe, our walk will be as impactful as theirs. Because God used that group of outcasts, that almost what was considered in that first century cult, to change the world. Not in having enormous big tent revivals, but in people like you and me living out the Christian life on a day-to-day basis in their jobs, in their homes, in their community. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. If you don't, that's fine. The scripture will be on the screen. If you want to use your smartphone, that's fine. No one's going to think you're texting or watching football because football's not on yet. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, I'm going to read it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, I pray that as we study this passage of Scripture, you'd help us see what we should be devoting our lives to, what we should be focusing on, what we should be wrestling with, what we should be investing our time into, what we should be busy and busy about. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the words used, the third word that's used in the statement is they were devoted. And what does this recognize? What does this word mean? The word that's used means to persist in, to busy yourself in, to stay busy doing. And another word that's used is to persevere in. The early church was devoted to specific things. Now, we are busy. How we can look at the first century church and we can look at the church of the 21st century and we recognize we're both very busy. I think the difference we see is that we typically are busy doing other things that the first century church was busy doing. And it wasn't as if in the first century life was just simpler there, it was just easier. They were experiencing some of the very same things you and I experience. Now, we've just been rocked again to the core of watching what's taking place in Europe right now and watching what's taking place in France, that there's really an evil in this world that we don't understand. We don't. The average person in their right mind thinks, what in the world? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Why would somebody do that? We act as if that's new to us. But in the first century, you have to understand the group of believers were highly persecuted. The Roman government saw them as a threat. Their idea of worshiping an invisible God when they should have been worshiping Caesar, who positioned himself as God, put them at odds with the rest of the world. We actually have a lot in common with the first century believers. The first century believers had to make a living, but here's the crazy thing. Many of the first century believers lost their ability to make money in the normal community once they associated themselves with Jesus. They were thrown out of homes, they were thrown out of their jobs, and they had to figure out how to live differently than they had lived before, but still provide for their own needs and provide for the needs of others. We see them investing time and spending time together. And we see them devoting the time that they're spending together to building relationships of depth, to talk about things that matter. We see them building strong, deep relationships. Yet we find ourselves as a 21st century church very busy as well, but instead of developing deep, deep relationships and roots with one another, many of us like to stay surface because it's much easier that way. It's much safer. But today what we're going to focus on is the first thing in the list of what they were devoted to. They busied themselves in and they persisted in this specific topic. The apostles' teaching. This group of believers, now over 3,000 strong, are devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles. So the 12 apostles would be present and they would preach to the people. They would teach the people in large groups, in small groups, in the temple, outside of the temple. They would constantly be teaching them. But the question that begs our attention today is teaching them what? What was the apostles teaching? Now, comparing the first century church to the 21st century church, many of us could assume that the first century preachers or apostles were teaching on politics, because in the 21st century, most churches waste their time talking about politics as if politics is going to change anything. Some people say, oh, well, maybe they focused on pop culture. Maybe they focused on entertainment. Maybe they really, really wanted to entertain the people. And they were like, the apostles were just funny dudes, man. They were always coming up with these great illustrations and boom, boom, tss, you know. And is that what they were doing? Did the first century, did they teach about self-betterment? Did they spend their time preaching feel-good messages to the congregation so the congregation walk away and be like, I feel great about myself. I'm a great person. I like me. Did they preach messages about how all dogs go to heaven or kumbaya, or did they preach messages on prosperity? What did the first century church teach? What were the apostles devoted to teaching? This is very important for us to grasp this. In order for us to apply a scripture from the first century, we have to recognize what it meant in the first century in order for us to apply it correctly today in the 21st century. Let me say this. The first century church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, and the apostles were teaching what Jesus told them to teach. Now, Jesus gives 50 active commands, and I'm not going to go through all of them today. But he gives 50 active commands in the scriptures, specifically telling people to do something. Jesus also taught about a lot of topics, but of all the topics, the top 11 or 12 topics that Jesus taught on were the Father, the kingdom of God. You know what the number three topic was? Check this out. Hell and damnation. Jesus talked about that, the third highest of any subject he talked about. Jesus talked about the importance of spreading the gospel. He talked about his identity, his return, the authority that comes in his name. He talked about the importance of repentance in a believer's life. He talked about grace. He talked about peace and unity. And you know what? He also talked about money. These were the top subjects that Jesus taught on during his ministry, and in the midst of teaching on those subjects, gave them 50 active commands. So how was the first century church so on fire for God? How did they stay so devoted in their relationship with God? How did they live in such a way that was so different than the rest of the world that when people looked at them, they called them the way? Because the way they lived and the way they thought was so different than the rest of culture. It's because the apostles taught what Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. These are Jesus' final words as he ascends to the right hand of God the Father. This is what he tells his apostles. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We want to know what the first century apostles were teaching the first century church and what the first century church was devoted to. Devotion means not only learning intellectually, but applying in their lives. It was the teachings of Jesus. You know, what we have today to study the teachings of Jesus is the Word of God, the Bible. And I'll tell you that I remember when I first started going to church as a teenager, I felt like if there was an action step for any message, it was always this. It always ended up coming down to this. Read your Bible more and pray more. Did you ever feel that way? Every time, I mean, the message could be on something that had nothing to do with that, but I would always walk away being like, I feel like I need to read my Bible more and I need to pray more. The truth is that I think everybody in this room recognizes that it's important to study God's Word. It's important to know what God's Word has to say. I don't think there's any person in this room that does it, that's a believer, that doesn't think that's true. The problem isn't that we don't believe that it's true, it's that our lives and our actions don't show or prove that we believe it's true. You know, what if I promised you three things today? I guarantee if I made these three promises, now granted, they're empty promises, but if I made these promises to you and really sold it and really sold it on thick, I think you'd walk away and say, I'm going to be devoted to God's Word. What if I told you today that by simply being devoted to the teachings of God's Word, by focusing on what God's Word is saying, to focus on the teachings of Jesus, you might say, well, you know, the Bible, it's old and it's got a lot of different books and some were Old Testament, people didn't know what they were doing. So if I just said, hey, just focus on the teachings of Jesus, let's just go there. If you just focused on the teachings of Jesus in Scripture, what if I were to tell you that you would become sinless? You'd never struggle with sin again. You'd never do anything wrong ever again in your life. I mean, the truth is some of you in this room would be motivated enough to read the Bible. Now, we're going to find out later in Scripture that that's not true. I know a lot of guys who read the Bible every day and they live horrible. But my challenge to you is that I believe there's some of you in this room that would be motivated to say, you know what, dude, if you could promise me that I would never struggle with the sins that keep me in shame and keep me in darkness, if that were true, I would read the Bible every day and I would do everything that it said, because if I could just be sinless, that would be awesome. Some of you in the room would be motivated that way. Others of you in the room, you're like, I don't really care about that, but I really want a good life. That's why I come to Good Life, because I thought this was a prosperity gospel church, and then I got shocked that it's not. But you're like, okay, I mean, if I could just study this, then I would have a good life. That everything good would happen to me, that I'd have good things. I'd never have to experience pain. I'd never have to experience anything horrible. I would just be loved by all people. My life would be good. And if I just told you, hey, if you just read the Bible and you stay devoted to its teachings by not only intellectually understanding it, but doing it, you're going to have a life that's all good. Some of you would say, okay, all good in the hood, I'm in, baby. I'll read this thing every day. I'll read it in the morning and night if that's true. And I think some of you would be motivated that way. But I think there's also a third. What if I were to tell you today, if you just stay devoted to God's word, if you just study it and apply it, you'll be rich. Everybody else that really wasn't interested before, now I have your attention. You're like, okay, I mean, I'd do that. I mean, who wouldn't? What if I were to make a promise to you? If you just read the Bible and you study it and you're devoted to it, you're going to be a wealthy person. You're going to be rich. I think the other people that weren't motivated by the other two, that's, I got everybody in. Now, everybody in the room at some level, if I were to say all those things were true, we would all walk out of here and all of us would actually be devoted to the teaching of God's word. But the truth is our motivation would be off. And I'd be lying to you. So what I want to do today is give you three reasonable reasons to be devoted to the scriptures. Reasonable in the fact that not only they make sense, but they're true. Here's the first one. I can't promise you that if you read the Bible, you're going to be sinless. But I can promise you that knowing and doing God's word, it might not make you sinless, but it sure helps you sin less. I can't promise you that by being devoted to the teachings of God's word and doing them will make you a sinless person, that you'll never struggle with the very things that you're ashamed of, the things that you don't want to talk about, the things that actually hinder you from building deep relationships because you are afraid other people will find them out. I can't promise you that you will be free of sin, but I can promise you that you will sin less. Psalm chapter 119, verses 9 through 11 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 10 says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I love verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That I might not sin against you. I love the way that's said. Here's what that's saying. If you don't store up God's word in your heart, you're definitely going to sin against God. But you have a fighting chance of standing in purity if you devote yourself to God's word and you place God's word in your heart. Have you ever watched a movie with an epic sword battle? I don't know. I'm just thinking of, I mean, I know this isn't a very hardcore movie, but it does have an epic sword battle. The Princess Bride. Do you remember that? I love that movie. My name is Hugo Montoya. You know, you killed my father, prepare to die. You know what I'm saying? And so they get in that fight, and that is an epic. I mean, for a girl chick flick, which I really love this movie, but for a girl chick flick, that's an epic fight scene when he's fighting that guy with the six fingers. And he's just like, bah, 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 and they're fighting back and forth. And then, you know, it, just like in that, in every other sword battle that we see on TV, when they're battling back and forth with a sword, at some point, usually in the battle, a sword gets knocked out of the person's hand. And unless that person has a secret weapon hiding in their shoe, typically what happens at that point is the person bows down and begins to plead for their life because they recognize they no longer have an offensive weapon to fight in the battle. They now are defenseless, and so they get down and they plead for mercy because they now don't have a weapon. Can I say this? The scripture teaches us that the scripture itself is our only offensive weapon as a Christian. It's our only offensive weapon against evil and darkness. It's our only offensive weapon against the enemy. Now, the word of God is not an offensive weapon that we should use against other people. That's where the church gets itself in trouble. We beat other people up with the word of God, and we claim that it's our offensive weapon. But your battle in the same scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and darknesses and authorities in this present darkness in the heavenly realms. Your battle is not with other people, regardless of how evil they might seem. Your battle is against the enemy, and your only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So why do I think it's important that you and I stay devoted to the teachings of God's word, or in the first century, the teachings of the apostles? Because scripture and the word of God is the only way we have to fight back against the enemy. We're not really struggling in a battle with the enemy if we don't know God's word or we're not using God's word in the battle. We're just being devoured. Now, I want to show you a little video of a guy who seems defenseless, but with the power of the gospel, the power of God's word, this is kind of what it looks like, okay? So let's pop this video up. That's us, and we seem defenseless, right? We've got these big, evil things happening in our life that seem overwhelming, and they seem overshadowing, and you're like, but I know the word of God, so this guy got to get around my face here because I'm about to do this to him because he's about to threaten me. Boom! Okay, that's an old man, right? Boom! What? And this other guy comes up, he's like, what, you want some? Boom! All right, now, am I saying, if you leave this place and get in a fight and get arrested, do not blame me, okay? This is an illustration. We can stop the video. This is an illustration. Here's what I'm saying. What the word of God is for a believer is imagine those not to be people, but that to be the enemy, and the enemy is crowding around you with fears. The enemy is crowding around you with doubts. The enemy is crowding around with these ridiculous thoughts that you know are evil and you know they're wrong and you're feeling overwhelmed and you feel like you're just paralyzed. The only way you can fight back in the midst of that is with the word of God. Now, I used to try to save everybody. And people used to call me in the middle of the night and I'd answer the phone and they'd be like, I really need you, you know, and I'd be like, all right, man, let me give you the word. Man, I'm going to give you the word. And they're like, oh, thank you so much. And then like the next day, they'd call me back. I need you. I need you. I need you. And what I started to recognize, I'm not helping people if I don't help them learn the word of God himself. Because me and your life group leader or whoever it is that influences you spiritually, your journal group leader, I mean, they're not always going to be with you. So I can't promise you that by studying and being devoted to God's word today that you are going to be sinless, but I can promise you're going to sin less because you will win battles because you actually have an offensive weapon. That's the first reasonable reason. It'll help you sin less. But number two is this. Second reasonable reason is that it might not make life all good, but it will equip us for good works. Now, let me just stop here. And this is something that, as I was even just praying over the message this morning, I just sensed that this is the disconnect. For many people, we believe, and we were sold the goods, that your relationship with Christ's chief end is for you to experience some type of ecstasy in your relationship with God. That somehow with the depth that you have in your relationship with God, that somehow in the midst of that depth, that you're going to just have such an intimate moment of just passion with God. And it's going to be, I mean, it's like an out-of-body experience. And I think if you're a believer, you've probably had those experiences at some level, whether it's during worship or whether it's during prayer or whatever it is. But there's just moments where you're like, oh, I don't want to leave here. Like, I've had those moments before where I'm worshiping, and I don't know if maybe someone just turned the lights on when I was worshiping and I had my eyes closed. But I feel like all of a sudden I'm like, oh, gosh, I think if I open my eyes, Jesus would be right here. So I'm not going to open them because I'm afraid. You know, I've had those moments, and I'm like, I don't want to leave those places because I feel this awesome experience of intimacy and ecstasy. And I think that some of us bought into the idea that the chief end of your relationship with God was you to experience ecstasy in this relationship with him. But what if I told you that there's more to your relationship with God is to help you that actually accomplish actual achievements that God has for you in this world? That it's not just about feeling a certain way or experiencing a feeling of something, but it's also about going and doing something that actually matters in this world, that's actually going to make a difference in the lives of other people. You see, reading and studying and being devoted to God's word there's no promise that it's going to make your life all good, but it will equip you to do good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm going to break this scripture down real quick. What does the word of God promise about itself? The first is that it's going to teach us. That is to inform us of information that we did not know before. My wife is a teacher. Many of you are teachers. Your job is to inform people, little people, some of you, of things that they would not know unless you inform them. You're sharing new information with them. That's what teaching is. So the Word of God is profitable for us because it teaches us things that we would not know apart from someone telling us or from what the Word says. But that's not it. The Word of God also, it says, uses the word reproof, which is an old school word that means rebuke, which is an old school word for being called out. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be called out. I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. I don't like someone to raise their voice and tell me, stop it, you're wrong. Nobody likes that. I mean, I've never met somebody who actually enjoys that. But what the Scripture says is that that's one of the ministries of the Word of God. It reproofs us. It rebukes us. It calls us out for things in our lives that are wrong. Now, what some people do is they don't study the Word of God themselves, and they only position themselves under biblical teachers that only tell them good news, good things. You're awesome. You're amazing. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God wants you to be profitable. God wants you to... I mean, and so they're just like, I love this dude. I mean, I'm not going to read the Bible myself. I'm just going to sit underneath somebody's teachings that's going to make me walk away from there and feel good about me, because that's what I need. I need to feel good about me. But here's the deal. If you're not called out when somebody teaches the Word of God, they're not teaching the Word of God. I mean... It's not like you have to go looking to pick a fight with somebody to be offended by the Word of God. I'm offended by the Word of God every time I read it, because it calls me out on sin in my life. It calls me out on things that I know I'm wrong. And it demands me to do something differently. So I can't promise you by reading and studying God's Word that life's going to be all good, but I can promise you that it will equip you to do good works. And it does that by instructing you or teaching you, by reproof or rebuke or being called out. It also by correction. Correction is different than being called out. It's not just the, hey, what are you doing? It's the, hey, what are you doing? But go this way. It's your GPS when you make a wrong turn. It says recalculating, and then it tells you the right way to go. It's not that you've totally screwed up and you have no hope. I've never, at this point at least, ever had the GPS say, you know, sorry. You know, the mistake you just made, there's nothing I can do for you. It usually says, okay. I mean, and I don't know about you. Sometimes I zone things out and I forget that the GPS is still on, but I know how to get someplace and I go a different way. And it just keeps saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a... Here's the deal. The Scripture is saying to us is that it corrects us. It tells us to make the U-turn. It doesn't just say, stop, you're going the wrong way. It actually tells us where to go. Finally, it trains us in righteousness. It trains us in righteousness. If you're involved in a career and you have a training day, the only time you stop enjoying training days is when you assume you already know everything. I remember when I was selling door frames and hardware, and we would have people from the manufacturers that would come and teach us about the products. And when I first started, I absolutely loved train days. Number one, we got a free lunch. But number two, the guy would actually teach us about the products we're selling. And I didn't know anything about this stuff. So they'd come and they'd show us, okay, when you push the exit device, it's doing this. I'm just intrigued, because I'm receiving training. So I can actually, not only do I know it in my mind because I've read it in a book, I'm now seeing what it looks like and I'm learning how to teach other people how to do it. So I'm excited about this. But I remember looking around the room during these training, and most of the people in the room were like, I don't want to be here right now. I'm bored. Why? Because they assume they already know everything. And this is what I'm saying. I don't know everything. We have men in this church that have been walking with Jesus for 45 years, and they would tell you, they don't know everything. So if they don't know everything, neither do you. The Bible is there to train us in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, it's not just about having a moment of ecstasy, but it's about being equipped to actually do real things that matter in this world. Number three. The third reasonable reason. The first one was, hey, it's not going to make you sinless, but it will help you be sinless. The second was, it won't give you a good life, won't make your life all good, but it will equip you for good work. And here's the third reasonable reason to be devoted to the teachings of God's word, because it might not make us rich, but it does enrich our lives. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. If you ever want to bless the Smith family with something, do not bless us with a plant. Not because we don't like plants, but because we kill every plant that someone gives us. And the reason for that is we typically forget in our busy lives to water it. Now, watering a plant is essential to its health and to its growth. That's pretty basic, right? This is what this is saying. A man who is rooted in God's word, a woman who is rooted in God's word, it doesn't mean that you do absolutely everything and you're perfect. It means that you're devoted, you are busy with learning and applying what the Word of God says. It's the Scripture says you are like someone, a tree who is planted by streams of water, which means that there's always a constant flow of life around you. And that you don't go through dry seasons because the stream of water consistently flows. It doesn't say that you won't go through difficult times. It does say that you will consistently have a flow of life with you. Joshua 1:8 says it this way, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And you know, it's so funny when we read these passages of Scripture, we will take these and apply them to our 21st century Western life and be, if you want to be rich, get in the Word. If you've ever turned on TBN, like it's gotten to the place where I can barely stand it. And we don't recognize that this book of the law that's written about in Joshua was written to a group of people who were not prosperous, who were not successful, who were homeless, and who were being challenged to go take a land that wasn't theirs, that God had promised them. They had nothing. So the prosperity that's being promised to them is not the prosperity that you and I understand. I'll never forget one day I was working in a homeless shelter with a lady and she had so much gold on. I've never seen somebody this much gold in my life. She was literally Mrs. T. And we're serving food to homeless people who have, check it out, nothing. And I said, so tell me about yourself. I mean, what are you doing here? This was her honest to God answer. The Lord told me that if I dedicate myself to Him, He will give me 7 Mercedes. And I've only got 6. Now, I wish I was making that up. I literally almost threw up into the spaghetti that we were serving these people. As believers, we are to live in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God operates much differently than our world. And how we will be prosperous and successful is we will be prosperous in our relationships with Jesus. In other words, we will actually accomplish things through our relationship with God that we wouldn't accomplish before. We will have prosperity in our family. We will have prosperity in our work, in our hobbies, in what we spend our time doing, in our studies, in our friendships, in our responsibilities, in our communities. Don't we understand that the Word of God is there to enrich our lives, not make us rich? The kingdom of God doesn't care if you're rich or not. Actually, in Scripture, most of the time we see somebody who are rich, they walked away from the kingdom of God because they recognized the kingdom of God was different than the kingdom of this world. I can't promise you by staying devoted to God's word that you will become rich. But I can promise you that by being devoted to God's word, it will enrich your life. I'm going to leave us in this thought before we close with a message from the prophet, the notorious B.I.G. I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. Y'all remember that rap song? Do you want me to sing it or? We're running out of time. You see, the Word of God has been given to us, and the first century church was devoted to the teachings of God's Word, devoted to the teachings of the apostles. And what we noticed was not a group of people who became sinless, but we did see a group of people that started to sin less. And they started sinning less, and it started drawing the attention of the rest of the world because the way they lived was so different than the way the rest of the world lived. We don't see a group of people whose lives became all good. Honestly, many of the first century church, many of the first 3,000 people that trusted Jesus as their Savior, many of them ended up dying for their faith. But in the process, the Word of God equipped them to do things that mattered. Things that mattered so much that you and I are here today in Bradenton, Florida, in the 21st century, still talking about Jesus. And they didn't devote themselves to the teachings of God's Word so they could become rich. They shared all they had, and they fed each other, and they took care of people who had needs, because the Word of God had enriched their soul. It changed the way they'd see life. I'm just saying, guys, if we are going to be a people that are going to walk as the first century church walked, we have to be devoted to the teachings of God's Word. So here's your action steps, and we're going to close. Every week I give you, our leadership gives you a worship guide. Now, some of you are like, that's so old school. And we're in the process of trying to work through a mobile app in which we can actually put in the information so you can, you know, get on the mobile app and see all the notes from the sermon. But in the sermon notes, if you notice, there's a blank for the main points, and then there's a scripture reference below it. That's every scripture that I mentioned during the service. So if you're like, man, I really want to be devoted to God's Word, but I don't know where to start, just start by studying the message from Sunday. That's a place to start. The message for Sunday isn't to get up here and give a rah-rah speech. It's to come up here and not only educate you, but rebuke you and to correct you and to equip you to do the work of ministry. Every week you're given one of those. Take them. Get yourself a little folder, a little binder. If some of you say, hey, I really like to keep these, but I always lose them, well, get little binders that say Good Life and have little two prongs and you can save them. I don't know. But if that gets you to be more devoted to God's Word, then let's do it. The second is journaling. Now, some people are like, I don't like journaling. I don't care. You don't have to journal. But for me, journaling has helped my relationship with Jesus come alive. Because I can actually go back to journaling when I was on an airplane in 2007, processing whether I should or should not take a job in Mississippi, which ultimately led me to a place that I am today, which is the pastor of Good Life Church. If I had not said yes in 2007, I don't know if I'd be here today. So why do I say that? Because I can actually look back and my relationship with Jesus is documented for me to see, oh my gosh, I can't believe. Like sometimes I'll read writings like, who is that dude? He was so passionate about Jesus. Oh, that was me. What has happened to me? Now we have journal groups that are, you know, take place on Tuesday mornings and Wednesday mornings and Thursday afternoons and Friday mornings. And you're like, I don't really know where to start. Can I just come to a journal group? You're like, I don't really know how to read. No one's going to make fun of you. If someone makes fun of you at a journal group, I will smack them. I probably won't do that, but I will be very upset. No one's going to make fun of you because you don't really know what to say, or you don't even have to say anything. And the third is this. This is an app. All right, so I'll close with this. When I was first discipling a guy, actually, I just saw him the other day. He's now a professional poker player. Okay, he's won millions of dollars in a day and lost millions of dollars in a day. But I saw him at a football game. We were talking, and I remember that when I first started discipling him, I used this little verse pack, old school navigator stuff, right? And you pull out this verse pack, and you study the verse, and you read the verse, and you, when you're driving, you could stick it in your little like visor, so when you stop at a stoplight, you can look up at it and you read it. And you, it was just a way to always be in God's Word. And so I introduced him to that, and so he got through the first 8 verses, and then we lost touch of each other. And but what we referenced that, I said, remember when we did that? Yeah, I said, can you believe what it's like today? He's like, what do you mean? I said, there's apps on your phone. One of them, and I'm going to tell you about it, it's called Fighter Verses. If you're here and you say, I want to be devoted to God's Word, write this down. Fighter Verses. It's an app that you can download on your phone. It's $2.99, and it's put out by John Piper's ministry, and another guy in our church showed it to me, and it's incredible. You can go through, and it gives you a verse every week to memorize. You can make it the lock screen on your phone. You can do little different tests to see how you're doing with the verse if you're learning it. You can push a button, and it'll just say the verse over and over to you. You can push another button, it'll sing the verse to you. I mean, it's like the best tool ever. So I'm just saying, if you want to, if you're serious, you say, man, I really want to know God's Word. I'm just saying, we live in a day and age today where we're without an excuse. There's so many tools, and that's just one of them. So what am I saying today? I'm saying, let's not walk away from here today saying, you know, I probably should be more devoted to God's Word. Let's actually do something about it. Let's actually walk away from here today and say, I believe, I absolutely believe that by studying God's Word, my life will be different. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this time.